A year and a half after graduation from high school, working in St. Paul as an insurance secretary, I met Jesus. I don't know how it ever happened, but my sister invited me to a special church service on a Saturday night. And my only explanation for that is God. And there, I think for the first time, I heard about Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, the cross, was all for me. And I left the church that night walking on a cloud. For the first time, I felt no guilt or shame. But for months, I struggled with this. On Sunday, attending church, I was sure I was a Christian. But come Monday or Tuesday, and I had a fallout with my sister who I was living with, or something bad happened at work, the voice would come to me, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be acting like this. But Wednesday night when I went to prayer meeting, I was sure again. But come Friday, same thing happened, and I would vacillate. So this went on for months. And I can't pinpoint the time or how I came to a full affirmation of my faith. But it happened. And with the fact, I nailed down that he that hath the Son hath life. And I did have the Son, so I did have eternal life. The emphasis among our young people was, if you love God, if you want to serve God, go away to Bible school. So I dutifully went away to Bible school. And I was enthralled with the teaching because I did not have a church background. From there, I attended Wheaton College in Illinois. And I was so taken with our chapel speakers. We had the best speakers. Every prominent Christian organization or speakers around the world challenged us from the pulpit. Know God, serve God, know the Word. And this was what I wanted to do with all my heart. But I knew that how I was living and what I was doing, I was not meeting what I was being challenged to do. And I felt very frustrated. I had started the topical memory system before coming to college, but I had put it aside when I came to campus. But one day, in the dining hall line, I saw a girl going over her verses. So I went up to her and asked her how she was doing. And she said, "Great, how are you doing?" Well, I wasn't. So she offered to come over to my dorm room and help me out. So I, in the bottom drawer, under everything else, I dug out my verses. And she not only kept me going on my verses, but she introduced me to a plan of simple Bible study that I could do. And we prayed together. And I was so excited because for the first time, I could see and feel measurable growth in my life. Now, I had come to campus with a lot of emotional baggage, and I'm sure I could top anyone's list here of inferiorities. The fact that I was raised on a farm, we were raised very poor, I was the youngest of seven, I didn't have a mother, she had died when I was a year old, I had no talents, I was not pretty, I didn't have a boyfriend. I stuttered. And being from Minnesota, I still had my Swedish accent. Yeah. So when I went around campus, I knew that no one was interested in me. So carrying my purse, seeing a group of students come toward me, I would just look down my purse. After they passed, look up, gain direction, someone else come toward me, look down my purse. Well, a phrase from a verse that I had been memorizing came to mind one day with great intensity. It was from Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. But for 2 days, really, there's nothing else I thought about other than that verse. What phrase was so present. And the third day I thought, well, maybe God's trying to tell me something. So when I left my dorm room that morning, I decided I was going to look people in the eye. I was going to smile. I was going to say, hi. So I don't know who that first poor soul was that I saw, but I did it. I gritted my teeth. I smiled. I said, hi, saying to myself, Christ lives in me. And as I continued doing that over a period of days and weeks, I found that my personality was beginning to change. And I was thinking less about myself. And what Bob Wardman referred to on Tuesday night, the self, I was getting rid, beginning this much maybe, to get rid of my greatest enemy, self. Another great anxiety that I had, along with my girlfriends in the dorm, was we would wonder how God was going to use our lives. Well, it was obvious how God could use them. I mean, they were music majors, voice majors, speech major, brainy, science majors. But I just didn't have it. And I was familiar with Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that God imparted to each member of his body a special gift for use in his kingdom. But I honestly felt that I was behind the door when those were given out. Well, that summer, I worked at a restaurant in downtown Chicago as a waitress, along with another, along with another girl from campus. And as she saw me do my verses and my Bible study during my free time, she became interested and asked if I would pass these things on to her, which I did. And it was a joy to see her personality and attitudes begin to change. So when we went back to campus, she started helping a girl, and I picked up a couple more girls and passed these things on to them. And one day the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, Helen, this is one thing you can do for the kingdom of God. You can help one other girl to Christian maturity. Well, that was 1951, and this is 1997. So God has been very faithful all these years to always have someone, one-on-one or a small group, to be passing these precious basic disciplines on to. A verse that I prayed for this very first girl that I had the privilege of helping, Ruthie, was 2 Kings 2:9, where Elijah was being taken away from Elisha, and he said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha's answer was, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so I prayed this for Ruthie, that God would use her doubly or triply more than he could ever use my life. And I believe that that was the first verse that I ever prayed into another's life. And my, God has done so much for that girl. He's used her in two areas here in the States as a girls' worker. And then she was sent over to the Philippines to establish our girls' work over there for about 10 to 12 years. And right now she's in her second year in Russia. Right now, I have the privilege of meeting with a young mom. She's in our Thursday night group study. And I started meeting with her maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. It took about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, to get her through the topical memory system. But right now, she is an Iranian by birth. She came over when she was 15. And the Lord has led her to meet up with seven other Muslim wives. And on Friday nights, every Friday night, they meet at each other's houses. So there's no way I would ever have contact with that many Muslim women, but she does. And so this is how we can extend ourselves to others. And God has given me so many rich relationships with so many other girls. And I think so often of the parable that Jesus gave about some produced 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But to even see someone come up a little bit is a great joy. And Romans 14:4 in Philip says, God is well able to transform men and women into servants who are satisfactory. Thank you.
I want to take this opportunity also to thank those of you again who give to the Navigator's work and give to all the fellas. As I mentioned earlier, the Navigator's is our work. It belongs to a lot of people. By the way, nowadays, people refer to a Navigator, usually they refer to a person who's on the staff. But in those early days, that was not true. A Navigator was a person who was getting his orders from Jesus Christ and charting his course with the use of the chart and the compass, which was the Word of God. And so I still call navigators navigators. Huh, Jeannie? And so some of them are on staff, and some of them are not. So thank you for that. Shortly after I asked Doss permission to marry Helen, Helen didn't have any parents, so I... And Doss was her elder. So I asked Doss, and I'm 10 years older than Helen. I know. I don't have to explain that. It looks a lot more, but that's all it is, really. 10 years. And so I went to Doss, and I asked Doss, I said, Doss, you think this will be any problem at all? And he was quite surprised, actually. He looked surprised. I mean, I really caught him off guard. No, John. That won't be any problem at all. No. Then very seriously, he looked at me and he said, "You know what, Johnny?" He says, "You need help, boy, and Helen can help you." And boy, I'm telling you, truer words were never spoken. This morning, we're going to dig into one of my favorite subjects, the Word of God. And I'm going to ask these volunteers over here to pass out these copies, because I will get off on tangents, I will chase rabbits, and I will not get through. And so, nevertheless, you've got the message there. My secretary would be so gracious to type it out, so you know what I would have said had I said it. Hey, I lost my Bible. Is that? Oh, there it is. Thank you, ma'am. God's Word in the Christian's life. Developing a heart for God through His Word. What is the Bible? Well, the Bible is a book, literally. It's a book. It's not a book on science or history or medicine, although when it hits those subjects, why, it's correct. But it's not a book on that, not a book on archaeology. It's a book with a message, God's message to man through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. So be very careful about trying to prove so much from the Bible, because that's what it is. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Why did God give us the Bible? Well, it's a special revelation of divine truth which man could not otherwise understand. Psalm 119, 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In all other religions, man is trying to reach God. What can I do to appease God? In fact, if we're not careful, we do the same thing, really. We try to do things for brownie points. But in the Christian religion, if I may call it that, God is trying to reach man. What is unique about the Bible? Well, God making a bid for man, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's really a mind stretcher. Just think of that. Here we are, a bunch of sinners, and then God going out and reaching out to us by giving his son. I'm telling you, it's difficult for you and me when our kids are acting up even, really, to show the love. I know we should love them, and we do love them, but when they're putting on one of those spells, it's just difficult. It really is. But that shows that we're far from God. God, we put on one of those spells, you know, and for a number of years. I put on one for 20 years. God reached down. God loving me. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is the people of the Bible, even the heroes, have their faults revealed. You know, when you write a biography or autobiography, why, usually we put forth the best. You know, we like to tell the best. We swish through our life and tell the good stories and the good part. But with the Bible, the bad part is revealed. And one of the reasons is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, among whom the ends of the world are come. You see, what our beloved David went through was written for our examples, you see. David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible said. Listen, David, a man after God's own heart. But in his time of weakness, he had a man killed. Took his wife. You know, the scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. David got forgiveness, but he had to pay the price. David paid the price with the death of his sons. When you steal a sheep in the Old Testament and you get caught, you have to pay with four sheep, four for one. So David stole one of God's sheep. He had to pay. All four of his sons were killed. Four of his sons. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Helen and I will be taking a week off next week. We're going up to Crested Butte. Have a cabin up there, if you want to call it such. The owner has it on the market at the moment for $650,000, so, you know, cabin shack. We've been inviting three other couples. There's plenty of room for all of us, of course. And we'll be spending most of our week just reading the Bible and reviewing and praying and walking and reviewing the Bible and reading and praying. Got this idea from a farmer in New Zealand. His name was Roland Richards. I discipled him. He had a 10-day holiday. They have a batch, a family batch, and it is a batch. Grandpa built it, you know, and then some pass it on down. So he had 10 days at the batch. First 5 days, he spent with his two little kiddies. They were great big kids, so they played on the beach and went fishing and all those things. Then Grandma and Grandpa came and collected the kids, and he had 5 days with just him and his wife. And so he's a dairy farmer. He got up at 4:30 to milk cows. Well, on his holiday, he allowed himself the luxury of sleeping in till 5:30. And so in the next 5 days, he read the New Testament through. And he was a witnessing Christian, really godly man, going out and get him. But when he came back over that 5 days, having read the New Testament through, he was a different man. I mean, he was changed. You'd think he'd got the spirit or something. I don't know. The dear guy, and he's been changed ever since. And this is where I got the idea of reading quantities of the Bible. Take a day and read the book of St. John, or, you know, just read quantities of the pure Bible. If you don't like the original here, get your more modern translation. You see? So let me encourage you. Fill your heart and mind to that Bible. And, take your holiday for that reason. All or nothing concept. That's another thing unique about the Bible. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, folks, truth is truth because it is truth. It isn't truth because I thought of it or someone else thought of it. It's truth will stand alone because it is truth. Number one, the importance of the Bible in salvation. The written word tells us of the living word. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Acts 4:12. Now there's a salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. You like that? Which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. The word of God. We have to be in contact with the word. And if we're going to influence the life of others, they must have the pure Bible sometime in our verse of conversation. This word, of course, is mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, and them that heard it. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Ask my son. A few months back, I said, Jay, is your boss a Christian? Well, Daddy goes to church. In fact, I think he's an offering to church. I don't know if he sings in the choir or not, but he's quite regular, really. I said, I know, son, but is he a Christian? He said, well, Daddy, he said, by the way, he's 37 years old, still calling me Daddy. He said, Daddy, he said, we're going to know the next time the raises come around for pay. I said, you have to explain yourself. He said, well, Daddy, I've made him my boss $1 million a year for the last 3 years. Not the rest of the staff, but I've made him. At the paltry salary that I'm making, we're going to see if he's a Christian. That's his doctrine. My son has the doctrine of the second commandment. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Pay your employees like you'd want to be treated if you were that employee making that kind of money for you. See? I think the kid's awful close. I don't want to be judgmental. But I think it's awful close. In fact, I'd rather be on his side than the boss's side at the moment. When I first was converted, I read the Bible, but watched my mother pass away. And after she died and we buried her, I started reading the Bible because I was very much influenced by Mom. I remember so many things happened. I remember one time I was imbibing too much on alcoholic beverages, and I came home and I got my chores done and went to bed as early as I could. About 2 or 3 weeks later, I felt so bad, I thought I better confess my sins. And so I fessed up with to Mom. She said, yeah, I know. You do? Of course. How did you know? She said, son, I thought it'd take you forever to get the cow milked and get your chores done. I said, why didn't you whip me? Whip you? A 16-year-old boy? Then she said, if I haven't done it right by now, it's too late. She kept on with the sewing. She was at the sewing machine. I walked off. I thought, I wish you'd have grabbed a board and wore me out. It would have been less than what she said. So that was the influence, you see. And from then right on till she died, that influence, godly influence. And I know why. 1974, I was 54. I was home on furlough. And they had built a big church back at the old home church, and we were there and visiting, and there was a godly woman, a beautiful old woman. I mean, she's just a beautiful thing. She was in her 80s and just as sweet. Her name was Zimile McInnish. We called her Aunt Zim. And I was introducing my wife and children, and I said, "Aunt Zim, you've met Helen." "Oh, yes, John," she says. "I've met Helen several times, really." And she started talking to Helen. She says, "Helen, Lizzie," oh, she says, that was John's mother. Her name was Elizabeth. We called her Lizzie, you know, just a dear old sweet southern lady. She says, "I went to see Lizzie when John was born." And Elizabeth held out her baby. And she says, "Zimmy, this is my preacher." I thought I had a chance. 20 years later, I watched her pass away. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Went aboard ship, met a navigator. I was intrigued. The fellows taught me. I was intrigued because I'd never met a layman or woman who could quote scripture and was in there with it. All the people I ever met were preachers or missionaries that knew anything about the Bible. After all, that was their job and they got a salary. Ha ha ha. That was a laugh. But these old boys could quote scripture, and I asked him, this first old boy, Gale Buckles, I said, "Buckles, you going to be a pastor when you get out?" And he said, "Probably not really." You ever been to Bible school?" And he said, "No." "You ever been to missionary, seminary, or any?" "No, not really." I said, "Well, where in the world did you learn the scriptures?" He said, "Well, a group called the Navigators out in Pearl Harbor." So I went out there and they got me started. And they said, "Crawford, what you want to learn is some little simple methods of how to lead people to Christ." So they gave me some verses. And these verses consisted of the fact of sin, the penalty of sin. The penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. Six little verses. It's in the topical memory course. The fact of sin, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The penalty of sin, Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Penalty paid by Christ, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now I said, "Crawford, you want to learn these verses. But when you go to witness to a guy, you don't want to just take it like a club and hit him over the head with it. You want to work it into your conversation. You don't even have to quote the reference. You know the reference." He says, "Now you can turn to the reference when you're Bible, but you want to work it into your conversation so that it would be kind of natural, so you'll be sharing with him the plan of salvation." Well, I tried that and prayed and tried it and prayed, and it seemed like it was slow people coming to Christ. In fact, none. So all during my 2.5 years down in the islands and Solomon's and Guadalcanal, and 2.5 years later, I came back. My ship pulled into San Francisco. And we began to transfer the older fellas to new ships, and new guys were coming on. So I got on the idea, why don't we take these new guys and take them to chapel up on the base at Treasure Island? So I would. I'd say, hey guys, they just come in. Hadn't been programmed yet by more seasoned salts. Did you get that? A sailor's a salt. You see, more seasoned salts. I took three guys up on the base one day and that night I had the deck watch with one of them. His name was Jack Yates. And about 11 o'clock, I'd talked to Jack a little bit, but not much. He came up and I had the deck watch and he had the anchor watch and he said, Crawford, how do you get saved? Well, you know, if somebody comes up like that, you can say, well, thank you, Lord. Maybe here's a witnessing opportunity, you know. So my mind clicked in, you know. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin must be paid. It's paid by Christ, a free gift, you must accept it. See, clicked in like a computer. But I started talking to old Jack. I said, Yates, I said, you know that we're all sinners. He said, yeah, I know that. In fact, that's the reason I'm talking to you. Well, the background of that was I was known as the deacon aboard ship or the elder or whatever other what kind of salvation is talking about? From the presence of sin. You see? You see? So keep in mind as you study your Bible, also, we know some people who say that they are saved. Well, that means they went forward and they're baptized. In fact, they were baptized in a Baptist church, which means you go all the way under. If you don't go all the way under, it don't count, see? But they are not being saved from the power of sin because they're living in sin. So Helen and I pray that these folk will be saved. And I think we're well within our doctrinal rights, you see. We doubt that they're saved from the penalty. But we know they're not being saved from the presence because we got eyes that can see. Because they're walking in disobedience. And of course we're not all that concerned about saved from the presence of sin because God will take care of that when He comes. So meditate on that and give that some work and work on those verses, you see. For so many years they were preaching done and people would come forward and but the little emphasis on getting people to walk in the power. Then the Pentecostals come along and emphasize, and to some of us they emphasize the wrong points in the wrong way, but nevertheless they were trying to get people to walk in the victorious life. Number two, the importance of God's Word and growth. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. When Jesus was born, He grew. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased or grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Wisdom, intellect, stature, physically. God, spiritually. Man, socially. Jesus grew in spiritual growth from a little boy to manhood. We are to grow in grace. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow with the body. This growth starts with the thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is where the word comes in order to change our very thoughts. Because we know Mark says in 27:21-23, far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. So what we want to do is to take this pure word of God and pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. 2 Peter 2:5-8, thoughts affect the soul, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Here a righteous man who chose to live among wickedness and let the wickedness live in him instead of him living in the wickedness, and it vexed his righteous soul. And I believe we're going to see Lot in heaven, but Lot isn't going to carry very many people with him because he chose to compromise there in Sodom. Mark 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. to hear and to do, to obey the Word of God. I talked to young fellows and they said, John, how can I grow? I said, well, you know some verses? Yeah, I know some. Well, let's review some verses. And of course, I know where I'm going, and I'm just kind of take him where I'm going. We get over to John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. You know? And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You grow in knowing the Lord. The Lord manifests himself to us as we take in the Word and obey the Word. And it can be just as fresh today as it was in 1944. Or whenever you started growing, you see? Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear and what measure you meet. It shall be measured to you. And to you that hear shall more be given. We have to obey, put into practice what we're learning in order to get some more. You don't do another Bible study to get some more. That's not a bad idea. No problem with that. But we have to apply. Our thoughts are changed as we take in the Word. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, and ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. 1 John 2:14, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and have overcome the wicked one. Isn't it great to see young people overcome the wicked one? Huh? Overcome the wicked one. You can actually tell if you're growing. 1 Corinthians 3:1-5, if we begin to act like men, spiritual men, we can actually tell. Ephesians 4:14, and not act like children. This is the reason my son was concerned about his boss, if he was converted, if he was going to start acting like a man and paying his crew what they really deserved according to the amount of money they were making for the boss. Proverbs 6:22-23, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou walkest, it shall talk with thee. Listen, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Listen, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Those of you who have been in sports and football, you reprove, you instruct. You don't beat, but you reprove, you instruct your players, and so that they may be better and better and better. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And I trust this week that you have been reproved and instructed, and you've decided, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. At least I'm going to ask God to help me not do this. I did last night. Last night, God worked me over and said, John, son, knock that off, will you? You know, that's reproof and instruction. You know, knock it off. As we grow, sometimes we're like Moses in Exodus 14:29. See, Moses didn't know that his face was shining. We may not know all the time that our face is shining. Number 3, I'm jumping on down there. The importance of the Word in ministry. The Bible is necessary in the life of a Christian to minister to others. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability that God give us, that God may be glorified in all things. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position like Hebrews 5:12-14. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, because he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as quick as we can, we want to get out there and get some of that strong meat, that meat of the word, and apply that word to our lives. To lead a man to Christ, you have to know the gospel. To help a man grow, you have to point him to God through the Scriptures. If you're going to teach a young person to drive, you have a manual. and they read that manual, and they memorize what is called the rules of the road. And you teach that person how to drive with the rules of the road uppermost in both of your hearts and for your mind. The Bible is a rule book. To help a person, you have to go by the rule book. I'm going to knock off right here, and maybe you've got some questions. Maybe some things you'd like to explain. Growing by the Word, salvation, growth, and ministry. Yes, sir. Yes. You can get some information on that, some very accurate information. The Bible was put together over a period of about 1,500 years. Of course, the New Testament was put together about 2,000 years ago. The other part was started to be put together about 3,500 to 4,000 years ago, according to most scholars, you see. There was much that was written at that time that was not in the Bible, but these particular books were chosen to be put in the Bible. And one reason we know, or we agree with whoever put together the canon of the Scriptures, is that as you and I, with our own intellect, with our own study, we study this, and we find, as we study this, realizing that this book was put together over a period of 1,500 years, and we find that there's no discrepancy or no contradictions. So you and I, with our intellect, we say, hey, it must have had a central theme. It must have had a central author someplace. They must have had some kind of a central going wrong. Well, it was. We know, of course, now. We know it was the Holy Spirit of God. Men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Bible's author is the Holy Spirit. And you and I can confirm that with the intellect just that we have. And we may not be, you know, deep scholars, but we can confirm that. But there's some good information available on that. Yes?
Josh McDowell has a good book.
Josh McDowell, okay?
It's something about giving an answer.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Input? Suggestions? Yes, sir?
Describe your quiet time.
Describe my quiet time. It varies. When I'm home, I have a certain Bible and a certain chair and a certain place. When I'm on the road, I do what is necessary to keep going. Quite often, my quiet time, for instance, this week has been my verse pack. My verses. So I get those, straight away and go over my verse pack. If I haven't done much work on my Sunday school class, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Then Friday and Saturday, most of my quiet time is in my material that I'm going to give Sunday for my Sunday school. So plan your work, work your plan. Don't let your plan work you. Do what you have to do at a particular time. When I was aboard ship, my quiet time was a lot of time with my verse pack. Later on in the day, I could read the Bible, but that was. So I try to make it fit. I try to get in some verses early on, and then some prayer. Occasionally, my intercessory prayer is in my quiet time, but not very often. And my intercessory prayer, by the way, is a group of 3x5 cards with a rubber band around them. I have them in my briefcase. I have them now. Worked on them yesterday. Going to have a bunch of some people intercessory prayer. I want to pray for once a week. So I got a rubber band around those. The rubber band don't make it spiritual, but it keeps them together. Any other questions? Confessions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this good time together. Lord, I pray you would help each of us these days to make application. Lord, old and young, and new and more mature, Lord, we know we need your help. We need your spirit. Lord, keep our minds alert, Father. And Lord, may we do all we can to help keep our minds alert with the use of the Bible and other material that we put into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.